So you just broke again. I have the privilege of talking about one of my particularly favorite subjects of adoption. And just a statement right off the front. When I say the word adoption, what's the first thing that comes to your mind? Adoption. Chosen. Love. Yep. Hold it as a thought out in front, because what we're talking about is something. Remember, there is always a worldview, the view of our experience, view of what we intellectually know, and then there's the but God moment when he actually explains the truth of what things really mean. And I'm not saying that you have it wrong at all, but there's some elements to adoption that the church in the past has not, I don't think, fully embraced, because it's misunderstood and not really spoke. But really, adoption is the first thing that is, if you like, the trophy of God, the trophy for Jesus of what he has done. We go through this process, as Paul has just stated. We make a choice. God has provided the way to us, but we have to exercise our free will and make a choice. And it's through what Jesus has done, only through what he has done, that this practice of adoption happens. And it is a supernatural thing. And when we talk about the attributes of God, there's this thing of mystery of God. And we can't put our fingers on it. Some things you just cannot grasp. And it's made to be that way. And the full extent, I think, of what adoption means kind of goes into that. I'll just read a definition I found of adoption I like. And it's a theological expression, if you like. It is cerebral in the way that it is written, but I like the way it explains it. Adoption in Christian theology is the term that describes the admission of a believer into the family of God. In the evangelical, or the Ordo Salutis, order of salvation, adoption is usually regarded as a step immediately subsequent to justification. As a theological word, adoption has a similar connotations to the act of legally placing a child within a parent or parents other than those to whom that they were born. There are three references in the New Testament to God adopting Christians as his own children: Galatians 4, Romans 8, and Ephesians 1, and one reference to the adoption by God of the other people of Israel in Romans 9. Adoption was a theological term, introduces a relational dimension to the consequences of salvation. A relational dimension to the consequences of salvation. Adoption as a theological concept is also another consequence of the legal act of justification, alongside redemption and reconciliation. The Old Testament precedent for this term comes from the story. Is one of these names, Mephibosheth, who, despite not being part of the Davidic family, was included into the royal inheritance. You can find the story of this one. I didn't put it in the notes, but it's 2 Samuel chapter 9, and it's mentioned through verses 7 to 13. 2 Samuel chapter 9, 7 to 13, speaks of a person that was not in the Davidic line, but was grafted in. And adoption was an important feature of Reformation theology, as demonstrated by the Article 12 of the Westminster Confession of Faith. All those that are justified, it says, God vouches for, I'm taking the old English word out there, in and for his only Son, Jesus Christ, to make partakers of the grace of adoption. So they're using the word grace with adoption there. By which they are taken into the number and enjoy the liberties and the privileges of the children of God. So a lot of weighty words in that explanation, but I wanted to set the precedent for it, because when you go into a regular book looking for, or a dictionary looking for a description of adoption, you hear the word the receiving into a clan or tribe of one from the outside, and treating him as one of the same blood. What I'll be touching on this morning is more of the attributes of adoption, because there isn't anything in the scripture that says if you want to be adopted by God, this is what you have to do. So I can't really tell you how that works or the order of it. But what I can tell you is how it affects us and where the tire touches the road for us when it comes to adoption, and only really obviously a scratch on the surface with it. Adoption is something that I consider to be one of the miracles that God graciously allows us as human beings to be partakers in. And I mean that from the standpoint of not painting us into a corner, but I do believe that God, in the chaos of the world, brings about order. And part of the order of that for us is in this whole area of family, because families get messed up. That's one of the enemy's number one priorities. And in that, certain things happen. Death was brought into the world as a result of sin. Because of death, we have orphans. Orphans don't have parents. Orphans get adopted back into a family. They don't have parents. Order is brought. Broken families. Many people here are from a broken home. Number of instances where just in how life has worked out, the family unit breaks up. The children are not in, they carry the mom's last name, but the dad gets custody. And so what the dad actually has to do is go through the process, through the courts, of adopting his own children in order for them to bear his name. But what God has done for us in the overall picture, because of the work of Jesus Christ on the cross, has made a way for all of us who were broken out of the family of God as a result of sin and made orphans in the world. And because of what Jesus done on the cross, he has allowed us now to be adopted back into the family of God.
Amen.
Absolutely. So I can quit. So I'll touch on these attributes. I'm going to bring up Galatians 4, verses 1 to 7. And I'll read it for you here. I've got it out of the New Living Translation. In there, it says, think of it this way. If a father dies and leaves an inheritance for his young children, those children are not much better off than slaves until they grow up. Even though they actually own everything that their father had, they have to obey their guardians until they reach whatever age their father had set for them to gain their inheritance. And that's the way it is with us before Christ came. We were like children. We were slaves to the basic spiritual principles of this world. But when the right time came, God sent his son, born of a woman, subject to the law. God sent him to buy freedom for us, who were slaves to the law, so that he could adopt us as his very own children. And because we are his children, God has sent the spirit of his son into our hearts, prompting us to call out, Abba, Father. Now you're no longer a slave, but God's own child. And since you are his own child, God has made you his heir. And in dovetailing with that, in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 5 to 8, God decided in advance to adopt us into his own family by bringing us to himself through Jesus Christ. And this is what he wanted to do, and it gave him the greatest pleasure. So we praise God for this glorious grace that he has poured out on us, which belongs to his dear son. He is so rich in kindness and grace, and he purchased our freedom with the blood of his son, and he forgave our sins, and he showered his kindness on us, along with all his wisdom and all his understanding. Holy, owned and operated. Unpack that. Can you hear the flavor of the greatness of God and what has occurred for us? And yet, for many of us, when it comes to speaking of our relationship with God, many of us are still stuck in the place that we have to prove it, we have to do something. And we've heard in our teachings leading up to this, Jesus did it all. You don't have to earn it. You can't earn it. There's nothing you can do to deserve it. It's just done for you. And that's the way it is. When I talk about let's go to church, many people will think in their relationship with Christ that church means coming to a meeting like this. This is what church is. But church is not that. And we'll see a little bit later. Church is a relational component. Church is put it onto another name, the people of family of God. It's where we dwell. It's where we live. One of the attributes of it. And so we're in this place, this tension for us as human beings, that we tend to be very cerebral about our faith. We think about it. We want to be able to try to understand it. But God has already said, I've made the choice for you. And you can't think your way into this. There isn't a book that you can do, read, a study that you can take, a prayer that you can pray that is going to get you into all that God has for you, because it's already done. It's done. Adoption has to it many different components. And so for an earthly part of it, for how Sharon and I have chose to believe how God works, we believe that God is in the restoration business. And that what the enemy has caused harm in, part of what our life's work is, just as being human beings, thanks, boss, on the planet, is to be partakers with Christ in the things that the enemy has broken, to see some redemption come to them. And so as a concept of adoption, we believe that there are people out there that will not have an opportunity to have parents. And so for us, it was a no-brainer to participate in adoption when we adopted Manisha. All we needed to do was, Lord, is this the one that you want us to have? That was the question we asked. And it came to us, the solving of that riddle, through this thing of relationship. It wasn't, we pick you. God gave her to us. And he did it through this process of relationship. People in a home group lost their child. We were able, because of through relationship and knowledge, to be able to grab onto this little one. And hopefully her testimony will be when the day comes to put us in the ground or into boxes or however that's going to work, that we loved her to pieces and that we were a demonstration of God's grace in her life. That's the mindset that we have in working in it. And that is, that sounds nice and it sounds good, but it still pales anything to comparing what God has done through this process of adoption for us. We tend to think that we have a choice in life. But when our lives are given over to Christ, the choice is already made. We just need to know, is this the one? Is this what I should be doing? Is this what I should be putting my time into? Adoption, taking on the attributes. Now, some have said that Manisha looks like I. And here's the miracle of it all. Manisha has a different ethnicity than I do, or than Sharon does. Sharon's a lovely German-Norwegian girl. I'm a Heinz 57. Manisha is, what would Scottish, Irish, English, and half Indian from Bengali. So quite a mix between the three of us. There is no differential in God's kingdom. Red and yellow, black and white, all are precious in his sight. Talented, not talented. Leaders, followers, doesn't matter. Doesn't matter. There's only one adoption. There's no other type of adoption. So it gets us back to talking about attributes. We've been working through the foundation series, talking about the nature of God, the nature of man. The last 3 weeks, we've been looking at the work of salvation with Greg talking about atonement, Paul talking about salvation. Today, we will complete the work of salvation by talking about adoption. I hear that phrase, complete the work of salvation, in the talking of it. We're not doing that, but in the talking about the salvation is summed up in adoption. You want to put that in your notes. We have established that mankind, without the work of Christ in their lives, can do nothing to satisfy the broken nature that we have and the separation that it has created eternally between God and man. It has become obvious that God's nature is pure goodness, or in theological terms, perhaps holiness. Although trying to describe God is trying to find a drop of water in a glass of chocolate milk. Very hard to do. Mankind, on the other hand, having been made in God's image and exercised his free will, has become contaminated by evil influences, causing us to desire to be God ourselves, having lost the spiritual connection we once had to God himself. Adam and Eve chose to listen to the Father of lies rather than Father God Almighty. They switched families, therefore putting every person that would be born into this world and into the new family of the broken. Those are hard words to hear, I know. Being born into this world representing being born broken, but it is a fact. And that is why Jesus had to come do what he had to do. Therefore, it is the work of Jesus that allows God the Father to adopt us into his family and restore us to the spiritual union which was lost, placing us into the family of God. Our bodies will die, folks. The one thing that will always carry on is our spirit. The thing that was lost in the garden was our connection through the Spirit with Father God. And it is the work of adoption that restores that spiritual connection, brought back into the family. Not by anything that we have done, but by only the hand of our loving God. The work of Jesus is described for us as being born again. And it's interesting, there is a family business afoot, folks. You realize, one of my hobby horses, that the reference to being born again is actually only mentioned once in Scripture. You have to be born again. But carrying out the justice interests of God on the planet, caring for the orphans, caring for those who can't care for themselves, over 2,000 references. So you want to know something about the nature and the character of God? Have a look at some of those things. Isaiah 58 is a good place to start, expressing God's heart in that. So there is a union with Jesus Christ that comes through adoption. This is one of the attributes, a union. Not one that you can protest and get placards when things don't go right, although I've seen that, but a different type of union. And it is a union that is actually referenced in the Scriptures, and I'll read that in a second, with marriage, representing the marriage union of what happens with us with Christ. Romans 6, verse 11. So you also should consider yourselves to be dead to the power of sin and alive to God through Jesus Christ. And Romans 8, verse 1. So now there is no condemnation, you know this one, for those who belong to Christ Jesus. And because you belong to him, the power of the life-giving Spirit has freed you from the power of sin that leads to death. The law of Moses was unable to save because of the weakness of our sinful nature. So God did what the law could not do. He sent his own Son in a body like the bodies that we sinners have. And in that body, God declared an end to sin's control over us by giving us his Son as a sacrifice for our sins. And if you want some other references that go along this line of Christ in us and us attached to him, there's Ephesians 3, verse 17, John 6, verse 53, 6, 57, John 17, 21 to 23, Peter, or 2 Peter, chapter 1, verse 4. There is a lot of scriptures that talk about this union that we have with Christ, that we are now, because of what Christ has done, he is in us. Barney used to teach that the Father wanted a family. Jesus wanted a bride, and the Holy Spirit's looking for a temple. In reference to this union that takes place with us. And you can't put an expression on it, because part of the mystery of God is we are so uniquely made that expression of the life of Jesus Christ in us is expressed differently in every one of us. That's the beauty of the body. I don't know what your family experience. I grew up with 6 other brothers and sisters, 3 of each. And we're all so different, in the connections that we have with each other. And it was just an absolute mystery to me how mom and dad could corral these 7 people around a dinner table and bring order to chaos. And particularly, I can remember as a little guy sitting at the table for hours after everybody had left because I would not eat my peas, right? Mom and dad are fine with that. they're off with the other kids doing their own thing, but there was still peace in the house. How does that come about? You know, different things that go on in life, and there's still, and I love that expression of how he brings order to chaos. And through this adoption process for us, once when we were lost, what does loss speak to you? Absolute chaos. You know, picture yourself out in the woods. I don't know if you've ever been like that. And you cannot see the sun because there's clouds. And the weather's kicking up. And it's starting to get dark out and you have no clue where you are. And maybe you're ill-prepared to spend the night out there. You're lost. But what Christ has done for us has rescued us. And not just found us. He has came and he has placed us in the ultimate place of safety. It's a miracle. It really is a miracle. So there's this union with Christ. The union is an organic one. I was talking a bit about this earlier. Ephesians 5, 29, 30. Another attribute of the whole thing of adoption. Ephesians 5, 29, 30 says, "No one hates his own body, but he feeds and cares for it, just as Christ cares for the church, and we are members of his body." There is an organic connection that is expressed in our salvation process of him placing us in a family like this. And so that's why it says in the book of James, you know, you're probably walking in sin if you are putting off meeting and being with the body of Christ. There's a reason for that. Because it's in this organic place that each one of us has the place of Jesus Christ living in us, touching other people. And so just what we've seen this morning with Paul and Dave, this dialogue that went on, has brought glory to Jesus. That's what it's all about. It's not an instance of debating scripture or getting into it. It's nothing to do with that. It's wanting to see Jesus Christ best represented in us. And so that's why the body is so important. And so just as pastors this week, meeting in this very building, we were having a time of prayer. And one of the things we talked about was this cross-growth thing. Growth, you know, people leaving one church to go to another. And, you know, the pastors are, it was really a prayer for new salvations in Vernon. That's what the pastors were praying about. Because most of the guys in there are absolutely sick and tired of people coming from one church to join their church and bringing all their stuff with them. Unresolved issues and all that other kind of stuff. And they're crying out for new believers to come because the body needs to grow. We were always taught that it was cells. It was always about cells. People represent cells. And so a new cell is added and you get several more cells and all of a sudden you got a new arm growing or a new leg or a new eye or something like that. And the body just continues to grow because there's this organic thing that Christ has put us in, a family that grows. We are his body that grows. And so that's why it's important to see people get saved. This isn't church. Meeting with people isn't church. This is not the definition of church. Go into the world and make disciples. Baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Do this, and I will be with you till the end of the age. Jesus' own words. That's what church is all about. Church is about his body, this organic mass, doing the will of God on the planet so that one day when he returns, we are made complete, bringing all glory to him. And because, folks, and I love that movie Braveheart when it came out. You know, there's just something in me that getting all dressed up and painted like that, standing in a line with a bunch of other semi-naked guys with swords, screaming at other people going into battle, and just the battle glory, they describe it as the battle glory, comes upon a person and you're just completely psyched. You just can't wait to get on. It's good. We are partakers in the glory with Jesus because he lives within us. And so in our lives, when he has the victory in something, we get to partake in that glory of the victory. It says right in scripture. I got it coming up here. So think about that, the organic approach. You know, we do talk, I'm an emotional person, I'd be the first to admit it. But there's something about being able to share in a victory like that. When you get to watch someone who has been broken and trounced down by the world and discarded by all those who are professionals, and God works a miracle in their life, and you see them turned around, and you had a little part because you opened up your door to them, shared meals with them, invited them to your house group, You know, you didn't heal anything on them or anything like that. You just simply allow Jesus to work through you. And you get to share in that glory. Just watching that whole thing. To me, that butters my toast right there. The union, being an organic one. Romans 12, verses 4 and 5. Just as our bodies have many parts and each part has a special function, so it is with Christ's body. We are many parts of one body and we all belong to each other. This adoption process that we go through is absolutely vital. You realize that there aren't any other religions in the world that can say that we are adopted by their God. Everybody else has to earn it or behave in a certain way. But for us, it's absolutely key because we get to be adopted by our God. Galatians 2, verses 19 to 20, for when I was tried to keep the law, it condemned me. So I died to the law. I stopped trying to meet all its requirements that I might live for God. My old self has been crucified with Christ. It no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. So I live in this earthly body by trusting in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. And in Colossians 3, verses 3 and 4, for you died to this life, and your real life is hidden with Christ in God. There's that phrase caught me when I read that. For you died to this life, and your real life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, is revealed to the world, here it is, you will share in his glory. We need Christ Jesus because of our nature. We cannot begin to satisfy any requirements to be godly. And we can't go in to God's adoption agency and fill out an application because he chooses us. It's absolutely vital that we understand that. It's absolutely vital that we understand that we need to lay our life down. So all this is the Philippians 3. This is my favorite verse of there. I count it all lost. Everything that is important. Do you realize in the old days, part of the way they had central heating in their home was on the downward windward side of the house, they would put their manure pile up against the wall of the house because it radiated heat, right? And so it would keep that wall warm in the house. This is the reference that Paul is using right here when he wrote this. I count everything that I have, everything that I am, all my education, all my important friends, all my desires, everything who makes me, me, like garbage on that manure pile on the outside of the house compared to knowing Jesus Christ. Knowing him. One of the things that we are always encouraged to know him. So you can't earn it. You cannot earn it. You have to have a relationship with him. It's absolutely vital that we lay aside everything that we are and allow this godly union of Christ's nature and ours to make us right with God. The godly union of Christ's nature to make us right with God. Christ living with us. And so your motivations, when you talk about the adoption type thing going on, there are a lot of things in the world that are key interests, but you watch the little family union where adoption has occurred and the interest that comes out of the family and siblings who, although they may be adopted, they share similar interests and pick things up and you start looking and talking the same and wearing the same clothes and maybe even listening to the same music. There's still the uniqueness of being your own person. But in the bigger picture, you're taking on attributes of other people. Another reason for the vitalness of the organicness of the body here, because it's what each one of you have that I need. And so when it comes to living in a family church environment, it's not what I have that blesses me. It's not anything that I can drain off the internet or a book I can buy. And it's not a choice about who I get to have that comes in and is part of my life because God supplies all my needs. And when it comes to people, God puts his life inside people and then he brings these people to us. And I actually can't, I really wrestle with, because some people just drive you nuts, don't they? Somehow they offend you. But that's part of God's provision for you. That's part of the organic way. It's absolutely vital that we see us. This thing of cross grows is because people don't like what they, you know, are they're not being served what they want, and so they'll go somewhere else. But if you can understand this point about the vitality of being in a body, God has chosen to place you in a body, that's what the word says, and he's promised to meet all your needs. And so it's what Brian has that I need, or Rick has, or Mark. There's a component of Jesus Christ in them. Even Sterling has something that I need. And that's part of the life of Christ. That's how God chooses. One of the most important parts of adoption is a spiritual attribute. It's through the spiritual component that God lives and talks in us. It is he who interacts with us in our spirits. It is in the spirit that we live and move and know true joy and fulfillment. You can be trapped in a body and you know, through illness and sickness, but your spirit can still be soaring. We did the memorial for Kate Bennett's mom, Wanda Roberts, here yesterday. In that woman's heart was this whole thing of what Christ had done for her, and she was fascinated with eagles. So in the memorial setup, there's pictures of eagles everywhere. The last hymn that we played was all about the scripture that now takes her. It's Psalm 91, and soar on wings as eagles. There's a spiritual component to us, and it is probably out of everything of the in the adoption principle, probably the most important part for us, because it's that reconnection of what was broken in the garden by Adam and Eve that is now mended with that spiritual component. And so we can now know the mind of God. The people before this, the Old Testament, it was all set down to them by the prophets, and they had to listen to the rules, and you wanted to know what God was like. Really, all you could do was read the history and look at the laws of God to try to figure out what his nature is. And now, because of who he is and the restoration of the spiritual component, he speaks to us. That is a miracle by itself. He speaks to us. He has the ability now to be able to take the scripture that is already inside you and bring life to it. Think about this. Scripture was only actually put together for us. It started about 86 years after Christ's death, and when they started writing down different things for the New Testament and in gathering all this information. But there was a place for about 1,000 years after Christ's death that there was no Bible available for people to read. What do you do? We've got this amazing tool that has been written down for us. And the only thing that got people through was the rebuilding of that spiritual connection, the life of Jesus living inside of them, becoming real. It's a key fundamental thing, this union. Romans 8, verses 8 to 10. That's why those who are still under the control of their sinful nature, those who are still under the control of their own sinful nature, can never please God. But you are not controlled by your sinful nature. Why? Because you laid it down. You asked to become more like Jesus. You are controlled by the Spirit if you have the Spirit of God living in you. And remember that those who do not have the Spirit of Christ living in them do not belong to him at all. And Christ lives within you, so that even though your body will die because of sin, the Spirit gives you life, and because you have been made right with God. Did you hear that in there? Part of one of the adoption principles? Remember that those who do not have the Spirit of Christ living in them do not belong to him? Ouch. There's a pause for thought. One of the measurements that we can know, and it's not to put heavies on people, and I'm not talking about the manifestations or anything like that. I'm talking about that place where your relationship with Christ has become so important that you're willing to put aside everything that you are and allow the Spirit to come into you and dwell inside you, the reconnection. And if you're not in that place, Scripture says here, you don't belong to him. In other words, you're not adopted. Something that's an interesting question. Ephesians 3, verses 16 and 17. I pray that from his glorious unlimited resources that he will empower you with inner strength through his Spirit. Then Christ will make his home in your hearts as you trust in him. Your roots will grow down into God's love and keep you strong. one of the things that Paul was praying for them, that the Spirit would grow in the inner man, that it would actually find a home inside you. Some of the other things that are in the Spirit, it's indissolvable. In our world right now, if you don't want to, we can have children can divorce their parents. This adoption that God has given cannot be dissolved. It's there forever. John 10, verses 28 and 29. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. No one can snatch them away from me, for my Father has given them to me, and he is more powerful than anyone else. No one can snatch them from the Father's hand. This adoption is permanent, folks. Matthew 28, 20. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands that I have given you, and be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of time. So our time here on earth is not regulated by anything that can stop the adoption. We are in the family of God. There are other scriptures you can read, Romans 8, verses 35, 39. If you're interested in looking those up, Romans 8, 35 and 39. Here's a word for you. The union is inscrutable, which means it cannot be fully reached and it cannot be penetrated. In other words, can't really be understood. Doesn't mean you shouldn't try. It's part of knowing who God is. But Colossians 1, verse 27, God wanted them to know that the riches and glory of Christ are for you Gentiles too. And this is the secret. Christ lives in you. This gives you assurance of sharing his glory. Ephesians 5, 31 and 32, as the scriptures say, a man leaves his father and his mother and is joined to his wife, and the two are united into one. And this is a great mystery, but it is an illustration of the way that Christ and his church are one. The union, one. But through this union, and I think best of all, we are made sons and daughters of God. I think that is the treat right there. This isn't just belonging to a club or being on a team and getting your name put on the jersey. This means that you actually become a son or a daughter of God, and not just a son and daughter of God. You become an heir with Christ to all the promises that God gives us. And here's a challenge to you, folks. You want to see something awesome? Look up the promises that he has made to his people. Look them up. It's mind-boggling. You could spend a year up here teaching on the promises of God. They are incredible, and they are part of our life, our inheritance. Part of the Lord's Prayer says, give us today the things of tomorrow. If you really break it down, we're a prophetic people. And one of the gifts that we're supposed to strive for is to be prophetic. Our Father who is in heaven, and it gets into our Father who's in heaven, gives you a place where he is. There's the whole thing about how you pray, and we've got this triune God. Who do you pray for? And Jesus said, pray to your Father. He is a father. That part I said about Abba Father, that was really in the dissemination of that particular verse. It brings God to a place of being the daddy, if you like. And in some respects, that really minimizes God. But it's just a speck in the bigger picture of who he is. But we have that place now in him that we can have the relationship that's close enough that we can enjoy that union with him. But then all these other promises come in. 1 Peter chapter 1, 3 to 5, the hope of eternal life, one of the things. All praise the God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is by his great mercy that we've been born again because God raised Jesus from the dead. And now we live with great expectation. And we have a priceless inheritance, an inheritance that is kept in heaven for you, pure and undefiled, beyond the reach of change and decay. And through your faith, God is protecting you by his power until you receive this salvation. You hear that? God is protecting you by his power until you receive this salvation, which is ready to be revealed on the last day for all to see. great expectation of what's to come. The hope of eternal life that you didn't have to earn. It's just given to you because it's one of the things of inheritance that God gives to us. And you can't earn it. You can't buy it. You can't perform for it. It just happens. 2 Peter 1, chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, growing in faith. By his divine power, God has given us everything that we need for living a godly life. We have received all of this by coming to know him. The one who called us to himself by means of his marvelous glory and excellence. And because of his glory and excellence, he has given us great and precious promises. These are the promises that enable you to share his divine nature and escape the world's corruption caused by human desires. And so if you're caught in your world of the old man is just constantly destroying you, there's the issue. You need to get, you need to humble yourself. You need to back in through that prayer and talking to that thing that has been restored through that special healing of the spirit connection. And constantly be putting in, it's the choice that we make daily, folks. That's how salvation works. Today, I choose to follow Jesus Christ. I choose, even though it's already done, we need to be doing this work of choosing. It's not once saved, you know, there is an expression, I've heard it out there, and it's part of the strong Calvinist teaching, so it's inherent in the church also, but there's nothing that you can do that will ever make you lose your salvation. I don't know, we're not supposed to judge, but I suspect, you know, with this whole connection with the Holy Spirit thing, there's a place in there in Scripture that says that can be broken again. And so it's something that we constantly need to work at, I think. Constantly need to be working at. Today, I choose Jesus. He's already chosen us, and it's done. The promise of eternal life is there. But our old nature will constantly want to serve itself. We have to be on the guard for that. Romans 8, and since we are his children, we are his heirs. In fact, together with Christ, we are heirs of God's glory. But if we are to share his glory, we must also share in his suffering. Ouch. Count it all joy. John chapter 1, verse 12, but to all who believed him and accepted him, he gave the right to become children of God. 1 John 4:17, as we live in God, our love grows more perfect, and so we will not be afraid on the day of judgment, but we can face him with confidence because we live like Jesus here in this world. Galatians 4:1-7, think of it this way, and it goes back to I read at the beginning, if a father dies and leaves an inheritance, but there's our heirs, we're saved up. And that's the way it is with us before Christ came. We were like children. We were slaves to the basic spiritual principles of this world. But when the right time came, folks, God sent his son, born of a woman, subject to law, and God sent him to buy our freedom for us who were slaves to law so that he could adopt us, his very own children, as his very own children. And because we are his children, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts. It's a promise, folks. It's one of these mystery promises. It's because we are his children, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, prompting us to call out, Abba, Father. And now you are no longer a slave, but God's own child. You have been adopted. And since you are his child, God has made you his heir. I'll leave it there.